Amen. Well, I am thankful to worship the Lord this morning with you, and I pray that you've been blessed and encouraged by the worship as we've sang together. And there's a line in that song that I think, while I absolutely agree, that the line that we will build our life upon his love as a firm foundation is something we daily, moment by moment, have to commit to and surrender to. But there's a line in that song that I think is even a little harder than that truth. And that is where we pray and we cry out to God, lead me in your love to those around me. That's difficult in our world today, is it not? We find those who are easy to love, easy to love. And so, man, what a prayer of our hearts today to say, Lord, as you have loved me, help me to love those around me in that way. And so I pray that that was more than a song that you sang, but a prayer of your heart to say, Lord, would you lead me in that kind of love, not only today, but in the days ahead. This morning, we are in week six of our series, Encounter Jesus. And if you have missed any of the messages so far, we encourage you to go online on our app, on our website. You can find it, I believe, on Spotify, Apple, all different kinds of places. You can find that by searching up North Goodland or North Goodland Baptist Church, and you'll find those messages. So I hope that if you have missed any of our previous messages, that you'll go and look those up and catch up to where you've missed. But also want to encourage you, if you'd like to take notes, as we always try to let you know, we do have an outline available on our app. So if you'd like to follow along on the outline there, you can do that as well. All the references are there. And I want to let you know ahead of time that this message this morning, as we wrap up the series, is a simple message, but I pray that it'll be applied in a powerful and practical way. In this series, we have been talking much about what does it mean to encounter Jesus? What does that look like in our lives? What do we see in the Gospels and in the Word of God in regards to how others encountered Jesus? We opened up by making the statement that when we encounter Christ, when we encounter the divine, we will never leave that encounter the same. We have been changed by that encounter. Again, in Scripture, we see many who were encountered Christ, and that was a positive result. They came to saving faith, or they came to a point of understanding and realizing who they were and trusting in Christ in the dialogue that was taking place there. But others left that encounter in a negative way. We think of the rich young ruler who had the gospel presented to him clearly and the idea of surrender. And I love that Jesus talked about the gospel, not just believe, but the idea of surrendering to Christ as Lord and Savior, to surrender the things that we're trusting in, put those aside, and trust in Christ. And really, what is faith but the expression of trusting in Christ? And you know the story. The rich young ruler was offered that salvation experience, and he left sorrowful. Why? Because he trusted in his wealth more than he was willing to trust in Christ. And that was evident practically in what he wanted to do with his wealth. He didn't want to give it to the poor and follow Christ. And remember, when Jesus invited people into relationship, we use the word believe, and it's fine to say believe in Christ. But more often than not, Jesus said follow. He did say believe in me and call upon my name and trust in me. But more often than not, the invitation was simple, follow me. And I believe we have a lot of church-going people in our country today that go to church, that have a knowledge of Christ, but I don't know that we would say they're followers of Christ. And not in the sense that they actually follow what Christ modeled. We talk about respecting Jesus. A lot of people in our world respect Jesus. A lot of people in our world look up to Jesus and all that he did, and his teachings were so impactful and powerful. And many who have no saving knowledge of Christ respect Jesus. Many who know of Jesus are not saved by Jesus because it's a head knowledge. It's a respect. It's a, I liked his teaching on this. I liked his teaching on that. But are you following Jesus? And so when we think about this encounter with Jesus that many had in Scripture, some came to saving faith and some left with a knowledge of Jesus, but not a surrender to Jesus. And so as we've walked that out over the many weeks, we've talked about many things involving the ministry of Christ, the humility of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. We encounter Jesus in communion, as we talked about the Lord's Supper. We encounter Jesus in and through baptism and the wonder of seeing those that were baptized here just a couple weeks ago and all that means for them and what it means for us as followers of Christ. Last week, we encountered Jesus by encountering the three words that describe the ministry of Christ while on earth: the joy of the Lord, the glory of the Father, and the peace in the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you missed last week's message, go back and listen to it. And I pray that God's word would encourage you that those three things would not only be true of the ministry of Christ, but again, as followers of Christ, if Jesus was all about the glory of the Father, demonstrating what peace in the Spirit looks like, and the joy of the Lord, if that's what Jesus modeled, then what should model in our lives to others? Now, people should look at the life of a believer and say, man, I see the joy in the Lord, of the Lord in you. I see a peace in you that in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the fire, yes, it's not enjoyable. I'm not saying we're smiling and this is great. I love this fire. No, but we go through the trial not joyfully in the situation or what we're going through in the circumstance. Where does our joy come from? Our joy is in the Lord, not the circumstance. So we go through the fire and we are touched by it and we're discouraged by it and we have a difficult day here or there and we get discouraged by it. But there's a joy of the Lord. And see, when we follow Christ, we should see these things in our lives. We should see a peace that passes all understanding. We should see the joy of the Lord. And we should see a desire to glorify God in all things. In the things we say, in the things we do, in the things we type. Then, will this glorify ignorant, flesh-driven type desire? Who's going to be glorified in this? Who's going to be emphasized in this? And so to kind of wrap up this series, I've been praying the last couple of weeks. As I mentioned before, this was only meant to be a one-time sermon. And we're week six. You guys caught that, right? We're in week six of the one message that I was thinking we would do on this topic. And as I was praying, I was thinking, Lord, how would you have us kind of wrap this up? How would you have us kind of, if you want to say, put a bow on this? And to get our minds moving in the right direction, I want to ask a question this morning. You don't need to answer out loud, but I want you to think about this. What is the most important thing you can do today? Again, don't answer out loud, but I want you to think about this. What is the most important thing you can do today? Well, let's phrase it this way, because it's already 11:17, and some of you are already thinking, well, I went to church today. That's a pretty important thing. I'm pretty good. I've done good today. I went to church, and I worshiped, and it's great. What's the most important thing you can do tomorrow? What's the most important thing you could do on Tuesday? I want you to think about this for a moment. What is the most important thing that you will do in the course of a day? Now, the answer to that question determines how you invest your time in the day that you find yourself. How you determine your priorities for that day will be answered in how you answer the question, what is the most important thing I will do today? And again, not just today, but tomorrow and the next day and so on and so forth. For many, the answer would be, oh, it's going to work to provide for my family, to take care of the needs of the household. And by going to work and providing for mom, I'm doing a very important thing by taking care of the needs and doing what God's called me to do to provide for my family. And for some, the answer might be, it's being there for those friends that are in need. It's showing love to my family and being that voice that can speak in comfort and encouragement. It's being there for those that I love. It's being there for my family. And while those things are important, and while those things make an impact on people's lives for the cause of Christ, are those things or things like that, are those really the most important things that you can do? Is there something that even makes a greater impact in your life and in the life of others that you can find yourself doing on a daily basis? So as we're finishing up this series, I want to wrap this up by discovering that we can encounter Jesus daily by spending time alone with him in prayer and in his word. When we give real time to the Lord, alone, us and him, daily, it is by far the most important thing you will do in the course of a day. There is nothing more important that you can invest your time in today or tomorrow or the next day than making sure that by God's grace, there is a time where you will invest time and say, well, wait a minute, but aren't we supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves? Aren't we supposed to provide for our families? Aren't we supposed to go to work and do these things and be that comfort and be that encouragement? Absolutely. But you can do none of those things the way the Lord would lead you to if you don't spend time with him. Remember that when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? He was asked this to kind of trap him and trick him because there was 613 commandments. And the Pharisees and religious leaders says, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Like, what's the number one thing we're supposed to be doing? Now, some of these Pharisees asked that question because they had categorized the law. We're all good with these things. We know we shouldn't murder and do these things. But there's some other commandments that we're not, that's not a big deal to us. It's kind of why in our culture today, we look at murder as one thing and lying as another thing. We go, well, that's a little thing. This is a big thing. They were doing the same thing with the law of God. These are really big commands. We can't violate those. But that whole honor your mother and father thing, like, there's some flexibility there. And so they were asking this question to try to trap Jesus. And I love what Jesus does. He summarizes not only the law, but also the prophets. He says, here it is. You ready? Here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of you. I'm summarizing that, but with your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul, everything you are, love the Lord your God. That's a summary of Deuteronomy. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary of all the law, the outworking of the law, basically. Why don't we commit murder? Because I love my neighbor. I'm not going to kill my neighbor. Now, sometimes it's hard to love our neighbors. Amen. Right? We're supposed to honor our mother and father. Sometimes that's difficult. Right? And by the way, who's your closest neighbor? If you're married, it's your spouse. So love your spouse. Right? Again, that's difficult sometimes to do. But it's just an outworking of what? The first thing that Jesus said. How in the world can I possibly love my neighbor who is a fallen individual, equally fallen as I am, in sin, struggles with sin, doesn't always live like Jesus, doesn't always treat me like they should? How could I possibly love someone like that? Because you're loving God with all of you. And when we're first making sure that we're growing in that relationship with Christ, now we can outflow of that, love our neighbors as ourselves. So what is the most important thing you can do today? It's to spend time with Jesus. I've always been amazed, and I've referenced this for years, and it still always blows me away, that the disciples, when they were in the book of Acts, you read all the things the disciples were doing, literally turned the world upside down. The known world was being turned upside down by the teaching of these fishermen, these uneducated, unreligious, not trained in the greatest seminaries. And by the way, you don't need a seminary degree to tell people about Jesus. You don't have to go to Bible college to tell people about the Word of God. Nothing wrong with those things. I greatly appreciate my time in Bible college, but if I had never gone to Bible college, I believe Jesus would still use me, just like he's using you to preach Jesus to those around you. When you read about these disciples, they were uneducated in the religious realm. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders would scratch their heads and try to threaten them. And by the way, you can't threaten somebody who's already been dead and brought back to life. If you don't knock this off, we're going to kill you. I've already died to myself, and now if you kill me physically, I just go to be with Jesus. I'm not scared of you. Man, what a confidence we have in Christ. There's nothing this world can do that can take away the relationship you have with Jesus. And so let them threaten, and you just smile, and you say, praise God for his glory. Whatever happens, it's for his glory. So these disciples are just doing whatever God calls them to do. They're beaten, and they're threatened, and they're thrown in prison. And I love the religious leaders. They look at these guys and they go, we don't get it. How can they be doing all this? How are they used so impactfully to change our society, to change our culture? And they come up with one conclusion. Well, they sat at the feet of Jesus. And so how in the world can we make an impact and invest in others' lives in our world today? By doing the most important thing you can do today, by spending time at the feet of Jesus, by just being with him. I want to look at three passages to open up. They're all in the book of Luke. So Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to begin. Luke chapter 5 and verse, go ahead and turn there or scroll there, click there, whatever, however you're getting there. If you don't have a copy of God's word, in the seats around you, there are some Bibles. We encourage you and invite you to use one of those if you would like. So if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats around you, you can just turn to page 719. So if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats around you, you can turn to page 719. Luke chapter 5. And again, if you're not using one of the Bibles provided, I don't know what page you're on. 742 here, if you're curious. That's what my Bible says. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 16. Oh, I lied. 743. It was the next page. So apologize. Pray for your preacher. All right. Luke 5 and verse 16. This is one of those verses you've probably read dozens of times, but maybe sped read through and didn't pause to think about what it was saying. I know I've done that. Verse 16, and he, this being Jesus, withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Go to chapter 6 and verse 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now this is right before he calls his 12. And many people have suggested, well, maybe Jesus was praying for who the 12 should be. I don't believe my sovereign Lord needed to pray for wisdom on who to choose. I think he knew who he was going to choose, who was going to be his 12. I believe he was praying all night for them, the 12. He was lifting them up. What does Jesus say to Peter when he tells Peter he's going to be sifted like wheat? He says, but I've prayed for you. Man, aren't you thankful the Lord prays for you? Do you know the Lord prayed for you in John 17? I don't just pray for these, the disciples, but I pray for those who will believe because of their word. That's the church today. That's you and I. Hebrews says what? Jesus intercedes for us on the right hand of the throne of the Father. So we see here that Jesus went out into the wilderness and prayed. Here he went out into a mountain and he prayed for how long, church? All night. And I don't think this was an abnormality for Jesus to pray for the entire night. I don't think it's required that we pray all night, but sometimes the Lord maybe has led you to pray for something or someone for a long period of time. One more passage, Luke 22. Go to the end of Luke, towards the end of Luke, I should say. Luke 22. So Luke 22 and verse 39. So Luke 22 and verse 39, continuing in the ministry of Christ. Look at verse 39 there. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray, they enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. Let's ask the Lord to affirm these things, these truths in our hearts and minds as we pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the renewing, the refreshing that we find at your feet. Lord, I pray that as only you can, by your Spirit and by the tremendous grace that you extend to us, that you would make these things known to us in our daily lives, how we can alone with you, real time, quality time, that we would encounter you every single day. And in so doing, we would be conformed even more so to the image of Christ. We sing a song that says that we would be led in your love to those around us. And Lord, I believe that when that's evident in the life of a believer, in the life of a church, it changes communities, it changes homes, it changes conversations, it changes our perspective on others. But Lord, I believe that that starts with that alone time with you, that time with our Savior. And so help us, Lord, to see that it's vital. It's the most important thing we can do in the course of a day. And yet, Lord, I know for myself and many others, maybe some that are in this room, maybe some that are watching online, that if we're really honest, some days the thing that's the easiest to push off, the thing that's the easiest to, quote, forget about, to ignore, and to deny in the course of a day is time alone with you. So, Lord, first I pray you'd forgive us for our apathy, for our selfishness, for our arrogance to think that we could go through the course of a day without first coming before you and asking for your strength and seeking your wisdom and praying for that joy of the Lord, praying for that that understanding that you give to us, that we would not lean on our own understanding, but trust in you. So Lord, first we ask for forgiveness. And second, Lord, we ask for a renewed mind, that you would show us and teach us and lead us into the things of truth. And Lord, we thank you for most of all for your grace that draws us close, for the gift of repentance that we can turn from our apathy and trust anew in you and spend time with you. Help us not to beat ourselves up for tomorrow or for yesterday and the missed opportunities, but help us today to engage with you and see that your mercies are new every morning. And so, Father, in all of this, we pray that you would be glorified. Lord, above all things, we ask if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. They've never repented or turned from their sins and trusted Christ. They have not believed that you died on the cross for them, was buried, and rose again. I pray that they would come to that saving knowledge today by trusting Christ. Father, would you do the work that only you can do by the moving of your Spirit? Thank you again for all of this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in these three simple passages, we see what we really want to talk about this morning, which is habitual connecting. Habitual connecting. We want a habit of connection with Christ. A question we ask is, what was the custom or the habit of Christ from these three passages? Now, you're in Luke 22. That was the last passage we turned to. In verse 39, look at it again with me. It says, and he came out and went as he was wont. In the King James, it uses the word want, W-O-N-T. Now, this word want here actually translates to the word custom or manner. What this is telling us is that Jesus made it a custom. It was a manner of his living. It was something habitual that he did so often. It became a custom that he would practice of spending time in prayer with the Father. This was such a truth that he lived out and modeled so much that specifically, you know, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says that in the scriptures, and the disciples were praying and he was praying. And then he comes back to the disciples after he said to pray for a little while. And what were they doing? Sleeping. Praise God for that to be recorded in scripture, because anybody else fall asleep while you're praying? No one. One hand, one truth in the church. Come on. We all have done it. You get to the end of the day, you're tired, you decide, I'll just lay down and pray. I'll just lay my head down and have a word of prayer with the Lord. You wake up in the morning like, Lord, I am all done that. I love that it's recorded, because what does Jesus do? He comes and he wakes them and he encourages them to what? To pray. Hey, I need you to pray. I'm asking you to pray. Now remember, Jesus is going a stone's cast away. He's kneeling down praying. He's about ready to go to the cross. He's praying so immensely that he's actually sweating drops of blood. And his disciples that he's lived with and walked with and ministered with for 3.5 years can't even pray for a short time, and he's going to die for them. And he comes back the second time. He sees them sleeping. What does he do? Take your rest, right? Just take your rest. You need it. Man, that's grace and that's compassion. But as Jesus is praying here, what follows that? Who shows up a few moments later? Judas comes, the guards come, and they arrest Christ. How did Judas know where Jesus would be? Because it was his custom to spend time in prayer in the garden. Now, specifically in this text, it's saying that he had been doing this for many days. There had been multiple days where he was going to this garden area and praying. And so Judas knew right where he would be because it was his custom. So specifically, it's saying that it was his custom to go to this area to pray. But I think we can extrapolate from that the principle that what was his ultimate goal in going to the garden? To pray, to spend time with the Father. We see it early in the ministry of Christ. He separated himself away into the wilderness and prayed. Before he chose the 12, he prayed. Before he performed miracles, he prayed. The feeding of the 5,000, he looked up to heaven and he asked the Lord to bless the food, asked his Father to bless the food, and he broke the food and did a miracle. Again, here the custom was not merely going to the garden, but what he did while he was there. In Luke's gospel, he reveals to us the prayer life of Christ even more so than the other gospels. Luke gives us an insight into the prayer life of Christ. Jesus, as God and the Son of God, still spent alone time with the Father. Think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself. Sandra and I were talking about one of the verses they're going to be looking at in Junior Church, Colossians 2:9. That he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. that he was and is and continues to be God in the fullness. And yet he still sought relationship with the Father and the Spirit, to where he spent dedicated time away from the crowds. The communion of the persons of the Trinity that they shared before the incarnation of Christ was not broken when Jesus took on flesh, but now took a different effort from Christ to maintain. That Christ now, instead of just being in the eternal presence with the Father and the Spirit, now Jesus has put himself in flesh, and now he is choosing in physical locations, in real time, to spend actual alone time with the Father and the Spirit. He would break away from the crowds, which when Jesus was with the crowds, we call that ministry. I've always said, could you imagine being the person of Christ? You think you're busy. We were at a football game on Friday night, and the great Emily City Spartans, I think they played. I don't know. It didn't look like they were really playing against Elmont, but apparently they did play during the game. It just didn't end very well for Emily City, but halftime is game time for us, okay? So we go for the band, amen? The football's okay, but we go for the band. But before the game, I was talking with a friend of mine, and he was saying all the stuff they had to do this week. And he's like, we got a soccer game tomorrow. We got two football games tomorrow. We've got a birthday party tomorrow. We got church on Sunday. And I was looking, driving later on, I was looking at him, and I'm just, my jaw's open. I was telling Sandra later on today, I said, I thought we were busy. Like, that's busy. That's a lot to do on a Saturday and a Sunday. And we can get so busy, but could you imagine being the person of Christ walking the earth? Thousands following you, thousands around you all the time. Remember the story where the woman was healed of the blood disease? And she grabbed the hem of his garment, and Jesus said, someone touched me. And one of the disciples said, what? Everyone's touching. Everyone's pressing upon you. You're in this massive crowd. But I'm so thankful that Jesus modeled for us as his followers that while ministry is important and serving others, time alone with this is for us to learn as we minister to others as well. One author said it well. We cannot serve others faithfully if we are not empowered by the one who sent us to serve. And how can we do the ministry of Christ? How can we do the ministry of what God has called us to if we're not first of all spending time and being empowered and encouraged by the one who's sending us? As professing followers of Christ, we are following his example, his manner of living that he prioritized alone time with the Father. So as a follower of Christ, are you following in the custom of Christ? In the manner of Christ? Are you dedicating time alone with the Father? Are you spending quality time with him every day? Well, preacher, I'm busy. Preacher, I get up early for work. Preacher, I get it all. I've heard and you've said it all. But I learned a long time ago, we will always make time for the things that we want to make time for. If you love it, you'll make time for it. Now, I need to interject here. I made an illustration last week, or said an illustration last week about when Stan and I were first dating. And I said that nobody had to guilt me into spending time with her or talk me into spending time with her. I just love spending time with her. And someone came up to me this week and said, was that only true when you guys were dating? Because you said when we were dating, that was true. And I said, thank you. I appreciate that rebuke. I hear those words. I receive that. And I repent of that because it's absolutely true today. I don't know about for her, but for me, it's still true today. Right, 19 years later, I love being around her. We love hanging out and doing things together. But when you think about the idea that if we really love Jesus, man, and people say, oh, I love Jesus. But why do you struggle then to spend time with Jesus? Because you're really telling Jesus, I love you when it's convenient to love you. I love you when it's comfortable to love you. But when this other thing comes up, or this other person comes up, or this other thing comes up, I'm just going to push you to the back seat, Jesus. And here's ultimately really what we're saying. Because I know, Jesus, you'll always be there. So what are we doing? We're taking Jesus for granted. And heaven forbid, God forbid, that we would ever take the Savior for granted. The one who died for you. If you need a reminder, go back and read Isaiah 53. He was pierced, he was wounded, he was marred for your sins. But Lord, if you could give me this time, I really want to spend time with you, but I got this going on. And I really enjoy this hobby, I really enjoy this thing. I'll just push you to the background till later. Because you'll always be there anyway. As professing followers of Christ, are we following his example? Are we following Christ in his manner of living that he prioritized alone time with the Father? Here's the truth. you and I can go up the mountain. You and I can go up the mountain. So many Christians are content to speak to Moses, to get a selfie with Moses, to read the book that Moses wrote about his encounter with God, all the while forgetting that they, that you and I, can get to hear from God. The people waited below, and they were dependent upon Moses to speak for them, and Moses to speak to them for God. In Christ, we don't have to settle for hearing other people speak about their time with the Lord. Man, what a praise it is to hear others speak about their time with the Lord. Amen? To hear someone sharing about how God is moving or how God led them in their time of devotion or whatever it might be. It's great to do that. But we can enjoy time in his presence for ourselves. You and I can go up the mountain. We don't have to stay at the bottom and go, I can't wait till Moses gets back and he'll tell us about what it's like to have an encounter with God. No, in Christ, we can go up the mountain. We can be in his presence. We can spend time with him. Imagine what went through Moses' mind when he climbed the mountain into God's presence in Exodus 19. Exodus 19 tells us that there was thick smoke, lightnings, and thundering. The ground actually shook beneath his feet. Moses was in awe of the presence of God. It was overwhelming to him to see the presence of God, to be that close to the Father. Now compare that to your last prayer time. In fact, how do some Christians describe their prayer time? Boring? Obligatory? Distracted? How can it be that being in the presence of God has become so ordinary for Christians today? How can it be that we're in the presence of Almighty God and we're bored? We're distracted. Our mind is wandering. Now, we all have done it. We've all fallen into this trap. We all can get in the flesh and we get distracted, of course. But that's not what it should be. You see, we should always be amazed at the fact that a holy, perfect, righteous God allows imperfect humans into his presence. Now, we know that it is only through the blood of Christ, it is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, that you and I have access to the very throne room of God. But when we come into his throne room, does it even shake us? Does it even cause us to stop and pause and say, Lord, I thank you for your grace, that the only reason I'm in your throne room is because of what you've done for me on the cross? Do we even pause to reflect over the ability we've been given by God to come into the throne room of God? And I know people say, well, we're the friends of God. We're the sons and daughters of God. We're not afraid of our Father. Of course, we're not afraid of him, but we need to fear him in the sense of awe and reverence and understanding the holiness of God. And we don't come in our own arrogance. We come boldly in the name of Christ. You know, James says that the demons believe in God and tremble. And I'm always amazed that so many Christians believe in God and yet refuse to tremble. Now, we don't tremble in fear because we're afraid of what God's going to do to us, but there needs to be a level of trembling. We go, this is a holy God. And you think, oh no, but that's not for the belief counter before God. And he trusted and believed in God and was saved. And they came before God, and yes, they knew he was their father. He knew that they loved him, or that he loved them, and they loved him, and yet they still fell on their face as dead men and said, this is more than I can handle. Because this is God. It is overwhelming. It is when we are alone with the Father that he prunes and shapes us into the image of Christ. I love what one author said, and this is in your notes if you're following along. One author said it this way, that when we're alone with the Father in Christ, we are being emptied of pride, lies, and stress. He goes through this, and I love what this author said. He said, pride. We're emptied of pride. You see, standing before a person clothed in unapproachable light has a way of humbling you. 1 Timothy 6:16. We're emptied of lies. Speaking to an all-knowing judge tends to induce honesty. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. And we're emptied of all stress. Kneeling before the God who causes men to fail or succeed replaces our anxiety with peace. Psalm 127:1. See, when we come before the Almighty, holy, powerful God that he is, the God of all creation, and we come only in the name of Christ, and we bow before him, and we spend time in his word, we spend time in prayer, we're emptied of those things. Our pride just kind of vanishes away. Our stress begins to melt away. Any idea of trying to deceive him melts away because he is God. So are you settling to just hear from Moses? You come to church, you hear someone give a message, sort of well. It's okay. You listen to someone online who does a much better job. It doesn't matter who it is. I always love listening to guys like John MacArthur, Charles Stanley, R.C. Sproul. I go, man, now they can preach, right? Like that, those guys. But so often we settle for Moses. We settle for the one telling us about their encounter with God. Those things are fine. It's great to listen to those men and many, many more. There's so many others. It is said that the American Christian church consumes more sermons, books, and resources about Jesus in the last 20 years than any other time in the history of the world. Yet, do we see the church growing in holiness? Do we see the church growing in a zeal and a passion for Christ like never before? Now, I'm not one to disregard books and resources. I'm not a great reader, but I've really prayed the Lord would give me strength in that to read and to grow. And I love studying God's word through different men and individuals that God has used to pen great truths. There's nothing wrong with those books and resources. They are beneficial to our walk in Christ. But could it be that maybe we have allowed these books and resources and YouTube sermons and all of the rest to somehow make us believe that what's meant to be supplemental has actually become the main course? And we think, I listened to a Billy Graham sermon today, I'm good. But we're just supposed to take that supplementally. We're taking it in with our time with God's word, not to take the place of. And even this time together right now, and this is awesome to worship God together, and this is an amazing time, and we're needed to come together as the body of Christ to worship him and encourage each other and be in his word and be encouraged and uplifted in a time of worship. And this is vital to our Christian faith. But if the next time you're in God's word is next Sunday, I promise you this will be a tough week. I promise you it will be difficult to do what God is calling you to do, because this, the word of God and time in prayer, is where we're strengthened. This is where we're renewed. Books and resources and sermons, it's great. It's good. Please listen to God's word. Read God's word. Study other people's opinions of God's word. Grow in your faith. But never let those books and resources take the place of God's word. Time alone with him. The Apostle Paul, in closing, said it this way. Man, the hunger that Paul had for Christ and the knowledge of Christ. He says this in Philippians 3:8, that he counted all things but loss, all his religious resume, loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, everything else, you can take everything away. I just want to pursue the knowledge of Christ. To know more of Jesus is enough. And so, believer, I want to ask you, to Paul, he says it's worth everything to know Christ and to continue to know Christ and to grow in Christ. So, what's the most important thing that you can do today? It's spending time alone with Jesus. It doesn't take the place of the gathering as the body of Christ. So many Christians say, well, I was in the Word 5 days, not an and or in church on Sunday. Or I was at church, so I don't have to be in the Word today. It's not an and or, it's a both. We gather as the body of Christ to encourage each other, but we're outpouring that time with the Lord that we've been spending with him during the week. And I promise you, when you spend consistent time with the Lord in your devotional time, in your alone time with him, when you come for worship as the body of Christ, it's just fuller. It's deeper. It just means something more, because now we're expressing from a heart filled with time with the Lord. So I pray that we're going to close in prayer. We're going to have an invitation. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I don't want you to worry about anyone else. Think about anyone else. The sermon isn't for anyone else. I want you to spend time with the Lord. And if you're here today, and if you know the Lord has been impressing on your heart to spend time with him, and you've been putting it off and making excuses and not prioritizing time with the Lord, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And again, don't worry about anyone else, but I want you to do this. I'm going to ask you to come forward and spend a moment alone with the Lord. and say, Lord, I'm going to ask that you'd give me strength and wisdom to prioritize time with you, to make it a point this week that the most important thing I will do in any course of the day is spend time with you. Would maybe in a moment you would come and say, Lord, I'm making that commitment right now. And I'm going to come and I'm going to bend this knee, either here in the front or there in your seats. Whatever it is that God is doing, would you just commit to him and say, Lord, help me, strengthen me. Give me wisdom in my scheduling and my planning this week to make it a priority to spend time with you. I love you, Lord. Now I want to show you I love you. And by the way, he doesn't love you because you consistently spend time with him. He doesn't love you because you perform. He loves you in spite of our failings, in spite of our apathy, in spite of our weakness. He loves you because he chose to love you. And in Christ, it is kept and it is finished. We don't spend time with him so he'll love us more. We spend time with him because he loves us already. And so whatever God is doing and however God is leading, would you respond? Father, we are so thankful for your grace. Lord, help us to be honest this morning with you, honest with ourselves. Lord, this life is full of distraction, such a simple message. But I pray we would know that as followers of Christ, we can go up the mountain. We can be in your presence, and only because of what Christ has done for us. And so I pray that we would make it a point this week as the body of Christ, individually, to say, Lord, I'm going to spend time with you every day. Not because I want to prove something or make you love me or that by doing so, you'll keep saving me. Lord, it's not a works thing. But Lord, out of a response to the great love that you've given to us, out of a response to the great grace that you've bestowed upon us, that you would save sinners like us purely by faith through grace for your glory, may we respond to that great love with devotion to make it a priority to spend time with you. And so Lord, I thank you for your word and thank you for the grace that invites us into your presence. May you work as only you can. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we respond with a song of invitation? However the Lord's leading, would you come? Would you pray? And would you seek him and say, Lord, this week, I'm going to spend time with you every single day. I'm making that commitment today. Would you come? And would you pray as we sing?